Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for this wonderful time of worship in your presence with your people. As we turn our attention now to your word, holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant. Lord, help me to proclaim well the truth that this text makes known to us. Help these dear brothers and sisters to listen well, to receive it, and then to apply it. So would you be with us now as we continue worshiping through the ministry of the Word? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles or your device, whatever it is you use to get into the Scriptures, to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, I believe it's on page 32. So Genesis 32 on page 32. I'm sure that you've all heard of the phrase, caught between a rock and a hard place. If that describes you in some particular circumstance, it means that you're in a very difficult situation, and that you're facing two equally unpleasant or undesirable options, and there's seemingly no good way to resolve the problem. You're forced to choose between what appear to be two bad options, and either path you take will probably lead to negative consequences. Well, in my text this morning, although he doesn't know it fully yet, Jacob is going to find himself in a very similar kind of situation. So I'm going to read the text, and then we will open it up section by section. Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. Thus far in God's word. Well, let me give you a little bit of background to this story, because it's very important to have a sense of what's going on here. Remember that Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and he is the brother of Esau. And after cheating Esau out of his birthright, he fled east to Padan Aram. And there he served his uncle Laban for 20 long years. He served the first 7 years hoping that he would be able to marry Rachel, the woman he truly loved, but he was tricked by Laban, and he ended up marrying Leah. And he spent then another 7 years laboring in order to have Rachel as his wife. And so as the story unfolds, we find him with two wives, Leah and Rachel, and two concubines. Now it's important to remember that God has extended his covenant to Jacob. The covenant he made with Abraham and then passed on to Isaac has now passed on to Jacob. And so he is the heir of the covenant, the rightful heir of the covenant. In this particular narrative that we just read, Jacob is fleeing from Laban, and he's back, heading back towards home. With him are his wives, his children, and his livestock. But I want you to understand, he's not just fleeing Laban for some offhanded reason. He's actually obeying the voice of God, because back in chapter 31 and verse 3, God told him at that point to return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. And so he's been away for 20 years. He's he has his wives. He has a large family. He has tons of livestock, lots of possessions. And God has finally told him, your time here is done. I want you to head back home. I want you to go back to your people. And here's the promise. If you obey my word and do this, I will be with you. In other words, I'll watch over you. I will protect you. I will guide you. And I will bring you eventually to a successful conclusion. But at this point, there's something important that we have to understand about Jacob, and that really the story kind of turns on this. At this point, Jacob is incredibly afraid. You see, Jacob has been a wrestler all of his life. He wrestled with his father. He wrestled with his brother. And for the last 20 years, he's wrestled with Laban. And even though 20 long years have passed, he still remembers what he did to his brother, and he remembers his brother's final words regarding him, one day I'm going to take your life. So as God tells him to go back, he's going back with that in mind, and he's going back to that kind of circumstances. So being afraid, he sends messengers out in front of him to meet Esau to try to assuage him. They cannot do it. And so the messengers return back to Jacob and tell him, look out, your brother is coming. Chapter 32, verse 7 says, then Jacob was afraid and distressed. So at this particular point in time in Jacob's life, he's doing what God tells him to do. He's going back home, but he's distressed. He's afraid. He's absolutely fearful of what is going to happen to him. I think he fears that he's finally met his match. He's always been able to finagle and come out on top, but I think now he thinks maybe he's met his match and he's not going to be able to wiggle his way out of this one. In other words, it's finally come to where he's not going to be able to get away with it. Now, I want to open up this text, this strange encounter that Jacob has with God that radically transformed his life. And I'm going to do it under the headings that you find in your bulletin on page 11. So you might want to have your bulletin open along with your Bible so that you can follow these headings and hopefully make sense of what I'm trying to communicate in this sermon. So we begin with what I'm calling the Lord prepares Jacob. Look at verses 22 to the first part of 24. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, that would be his concubines, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, so he brings everything with him, He collects them together and he sends them across the stream and everything else that he had. So everything in the world that belongs or is attached to Jacob, he puts on the other side of the stream. And here's the key. Jacob was left alone. So Jacob's fear at this point is what leads him to divide up all that he has, his possessions, his family, everything else, because he's trying to, again, work something out in his mind where he can protect himself from his encounter, his expected encounter with Esau. But this only serves God's purpose because God is setting the stage where he is going to deal with his servant. Jacob doesn't know this at this point. He just knows that he's all alone, absolutely by himself, and it's in the middle of the night. Jacob was all alone. He was left alone. Now, that is often God's MO for dealing with his children. If God is going to deal with someone extensively or perhaps somewhat severely, he will tend to generally isolate them, seclude them in some way, get them by themselves so that he might have a private encounter with them. He sets the stage where there won't be any distractions, there won't be interruptions. He can engage his servant or his child in an undistracted, undisturbed kind of way. Because that enables the one that he's going to deal with to have sharp focus and undivided attention. So God has this person right where he wants him, fixes his gaze upon him, and engages him. Okay, and God usually gets a person alone in some way in order to do that. And so here, Jacob is preparing himself for a night where he's going to be all by himself. And of course, he's hoping that as he is by himself, anticipating his brother coming, and because of his cleverness, that all of his stuff will be safe. Okay, so that's where Jacob is at this moment. So the Lord is, unbeknownst to him, the Lord is preparing him and preparing the scene. Then we move into the rest of verse 24 to verse 26. The Lord wrestles Jacob. Let's read that. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Touched his hip. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint because of that touch as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So picture the scene again while Jacob is all alone and presumably in a posture of prayer. A man comes and assaults him. Not merely striking him with one blow after another kind of thing and then leaving him alone. No, you want to picture this as a wrestling match. And a wrestling match that is not over quickly. It's a wrestling match that goes on for hours, even until the break of dawn. And so this is not a boxing match where you're throwing wild punches at one another. This is a wrestling match where you're locked in mortal combat, as it were. It's hand to hand. It's body to body. It's up close and personal. And so these two, this man, as the scripture describes it, and Jacob, are locked in this mortal combat, as it were. What is in view here is a monumental struggle for Jacob. Because of this man, as we will see in a moment, he's in a struggle that he cannot win. But he's in a struggle that he's determined not to lose. That's the nature of Jacob. He's going to see this thing through, and he's going to come out on top. And see, here we have the rock and the hard place. He dare not face Esau, but now, how can he dare face this man? He's stuck. For him, at that moment, it might seem like a no-win kind of situation. And that's where we find him, wrestling in the middle of the night, all by himself, with this person. Now, that presents a couple of questions that we need to ask and answer. The first one, look at your text again that we just read. Who is this man? With the power he exhibits, he's no ordinary man. He just touches the hip of Jacob and he's crippled. He's no ordinary man. So who is this man? Well, I want the scriptures to answer that question for us. So would you please turn to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, in the context where Hosea is talking about God's dealing with Jacob, or the nation Israel. With Jacob, Israel, this person in mind. So look at Hosea 12, verse 3, obviously referring to the man Jacob, ancient patriarch that Hosea is very familiar with. And he says, in the womb, going back to when Jacob was born, in the womb, remember, they're twins, Esau and Jacob, in the womb he took his brother by the heel. That's right, heel snatcher. And in his manhood he strove with God. Here we are in our passage. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So the text is calling this a man. In reality, he's striving with an angel. In this case in particular, it would be the angel of the Lord. Or may I suggest to you that this is actually God in human form, a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. In other words, this is a theophany, or more specifically, a Christophany. The point here is that Jacob, who was fearing an encounter with his brother, has now a very unexpected encounter with the Lord God Almighty himself. Jacob is wrestling here with God. Close up. A wrestling match, a struggle. Striving to maintain the upper hand, trying to survive this thing. He's locked in mortal combat. So we're looking at this as Jacob wrestling not with some ordinary man or super strong man or something like that. This is Jacob wrestling with God. That is what is being pictured here. And so then the second question that naturally comes right out of that is, what is the meaning of this? Well, this physical event is intended to convey a much deeper spiritual reality. It seems that God initiated this encounter. Jacob is all alone, and God appears on the scene and begins this wrestling match. God engages Jacob. Jacob isn't looking for God necessarily. I assume he's in an attitude of prayer and a man of faith, at least to some extent. But he's not expecting this. God isolates him, God prepares him, and then God not only shows up, but God personally engages him. I would suggest this is a picture of wrestling in the arena of prayer. He's praying and wrestling with God in prayer. This is happening right then and there in Jacob's physical reality, but it's a kind of prayer that takes place in the heavenly places where a person is wrestling with God and striving with God. And what's driven him to that is his fear. He's at his wit's end. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to turn. He's exhausted all of his abilities and natural resources, and he's by himself. And in that moment, God shows up. God shows up to deal faithfully with his servant. And so in Jacob's fear of losing everything that he has, perhaps even his own life, God draws near to him, and Jacob responds, and then the wrestling match begins. Now, obviously, this man could kill Jacob if he chose to do so. He has the power to unravel him physically, emotionally, spiritually. And yet we are told, it's down in verse 28. We haven't gotten there yet, but look at verse 28. We are told that Jacob has striven with God and has prevailed. So in this wrestling match, Jacob ends up prevailing with God. Striving, wrestling, struggling. And is described at the end of the story of prevailing. Well, in what way? Well, even when the struggle cripples Jacob's hip and he can do no more than cling to his adversary, he does just that. He clings to this adversary, this opponent. He clings to him. He holds on tight. He won't let him go. He gives him no rest. He stays put, stays locked in, and says, I'm not going to budge. I will continue this match until I extract from you what I desperately need so much. And what is that? I need your blessing. I need your blessing. And that's the prevailing. The prevailing is the fact that he stayed clinging by faith, believing that this person had what he needed, and I'm not going to let go of you until I get it, until the blessing comes. That's the dynamic that is going on here. Is portrayed in this physical occurrence, but it has these kinds of spiritual overtones. And that brings us to the last section. The Lord blesses Jacob. So the Lord has prepared Jacob. The Lord wrestles Jacob. And now the Lord blesses Jacob. Look at verses 27 to 32. He said to him, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you would ask my name?" And here it is, and there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And then we come to the end of the story. The sun rose upon him. The match is over. It's daybreak. Jacob goes on his way limping because of his hip. And of course you have the commentary after that about the response of Israel to this event. So, finally, after this mass, the day is breaking, and Jacob receives the blessing that he was seeking. And along with the blessing, he receives a new name. It was Jacob, now it is going to be Israel, the reason being, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, a couple of observations before I get to application here. Why the name change? Why does that come into the text all of a sudden? Well, coming out of this encounter with God, the experience that he has had, Jacob is going to have a new identity. He was Jacob before this encounter. He comes through the encounter transformed. He has a new identity. With the new identity comes a new name. You're no longer Jacob. You are now Israel. In other words, he has to disassociate himself with what he once was and begin to launch in a new direction, and with that, a new identity and a new name. In Genesis 27:36, it says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" This is Esau talking. "For he has cheated me these two times." The name Jacob is associated with heel snatcher, as he's coming out of the womb. He's a scoundrel. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great patriarchs. Jacob is, in a sense, a good-for-nothing. He's a conniver. But now he's somebody new. "You shall be called Israel, one who struggles with God, a prince with God, a name greater than all of the names of the great men of the earth." You're no longer who you used to be. You are now transformed. You're something new. And God is the one who renames him. It's not something that he does for himself, or his friends see a change and they ascribe it to him. No, God himself gives him this new name. "You shall be called Israel." Not only the name change, but why the crippling? Why is he crippled and he goes away limping because of that? I'm going to quote an Old Testament scholar named Ian Duguid, Westminster Seminary professor. I really like what he said in answer to this question, why the crippling? Listen to this brief paragraph. "Jacob obtains what he had sought from this encounter." He got what he was looking for. "As he sees God face to face and receives God's blessing. Yet, in this instance, meeting with God leads not to peace and healing for Jacob, but rather to an enduring pain crippling of his hip. Jacob will forever bear in his body the marks of this excruciating, yet grace-filled encounter, in which to survive and to cling to the Lord was to triumph." There's the triumph. There's the prevailing. He was stuck onto him like glue and could not be removed until God poured out blessing upon him. So in God's encounter with Jacob, Jacob encounters God in an entirely new kind of way. He has seen God in a much deeper way, and his life is transformed as a result. I can't help but think of the words of Job at the end of the book, after everything he went through. He says, "Now I'm starting to get it. I've heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Same God, but seen in an entirely different light, an entirely different perspective. "Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." But we've got to think way beyond Job, because Jacob's painful wrestlings with God point us to a greater than Job and a greater than Jacob, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his cross. Think about the life of our Savior. He wrestled with man throughout his entire earthly life, did he not? And he wrestled with God on our behalf so that God's grace and blessing might flow to us, his people. Remember how he wrestled with God in the difficult and painful account of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's wrestling there with the will of God. He wants to do it, but it's a dread to him. Not the death, but the wrath of God that is going to come upon him. Never before separated from God, always in communion with God. That is going to be severed and broken. That prospect is terrifying, dreadful to his soul. He wrestles. Is there a plan B? I know there's not. So may your will be done. And then remember again how he wrestled with the dreadful wrath of God on the cross in that awful moment where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wrestling going on. He wrestles. But the outcome of his wrestling, unlike Jacob, was not merely a crippled hip. For in his case, it pleased the Father to crush him. But he did it for his chosen people. Our Savior was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. He was flogged and he was crucified, bearing the whole weight of all of our transgression. But in the midst of that unbearable trial, he clung to God. He endured. He would not let go until he received a blessing. But in this case, the blessing was not for him, it was for us. Thank God he wrestled and clung and stayed put. And so a greater than Jacob has accomplished our redemption. And because of that, we have eternal blessing. Now, quickly, how should we apply this? I'm going to suggest two ways, quite briefly, if I may. The first is the way of divine blessing, and then I want to look at the longevity of divine blessing. How do we apply this? We have this story, we see the spiritual implications. How do we apply it? Well, the way of divine blessing. If you really want a deeper encounter with God, it has to be on his terms, not yours. That results in what I usually refer to as the furnace of affliction. If you're going to go deeper with God, it's probably going to be through this pathway, through the furnace of affliction. That is where God shuts you in the furnace. And once you get on the inside and the door shuts, the first thing you'll notice is there's no door handle on the inside. You're not going anywhere. So he brings you to the furnace, he opens the door, he shuts you in. He also controls the temperature in that furnace, and he also controls the duration of your stay. And like with Jacob, Joseph, and all the rest, both in the Bible and in redemptive history, only when you are sufficiently cooked will the blessing actually come to you, but not before then. You're going in for God to accomplish his purposes, and when he has done that, he will let you out and release you. But that requires a prevailing with God, just like Jacob did. You stay put and you stay clinging. And when you exit, like Jacob, you will exit with the marks of his work upon you for the rest of your days. So, here's my suggestion. Ask for such an encounter with God. Don't be afraid of it. You want more of God? Ask for this. And when it comes, learn to stay put. Learn to endure. Learn to trust the Lord in the moment with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are no shortcuts. There is no plan B. There's no alternate right route. There's no accelerated method. This is the way of growing deeply in the Savior. I want to read something to you that illustrates this. It's a little bit lengthy, but please, please listen to this. This has blessed my life for years and years and years. This is by John Newton, one of my favorite people. And this is a poem he wrote that depicts what I'm talking about here. So listen. I ask the Lord that I might grow. Is that you? Do you ever pray, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and more earnestly seek His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request. Just give it to me, Lord. And by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. That's a picture of the process. I prayed for this. It's like the old saying, I prayed for patience, and guess what happened? Here, I'm praying, isn't this your will, God? I want more of you. Why is this happening? God says, this is the way I answer that very prayer. Does that resonate with you? Do you know anything of what I'm talking about? An encounter like this with God will thoroughly expose you, but in that exposure, it will purify, heal, and transform you. So that, what we've seen in Jacob, and the bigger picture throughout the Scriptures, is the way of divine blessing. And then in a moment, the longevity of divine blessing. This has immediate implications, but also eternal implications. Notice in the life of Jacob, having gone through this encounter, there was a transformative effect upon his life. As you go through this kind of experience, you will be transformed as well. And that transformation upon your life will then work its way out of your life and touch the lives of other people, your family, your church, workplace, school, wherever it might be, because you're going to go forward with the sweet fragrance of Jesus rather than the stench of the flesh. And you, having been blessed, will become a blessing everywhere you go. So there's an immediate effect, but there's also an eternal effect. in terms of the triumph that it will produce in your life. Jacob prevailed with God, and because of that, he became a conqueror. And as you prevail with God, you will too. And you will prevail. You'll conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Lord Jesus has a promise for such conquerors. Listen to Revelation 2:17. The one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name, just like with Jacob, written on the stone that no one knows except the one who received it. So there's immediate blessing, there's eternal blessing. You have nothing to lose by engaging God in this kind of way. When God sets things up in your life, circumstantially, in whatever kind of way, that is a divine opportunity to engage with Him and to get to know Him in a way that you did not know Him prior to the encounter. Seize the moment. Stay put. Let God deal with you. Open your heart. You will never regret it. So seek the Lord while He may be found. And what you lose in the process will do nothing but result in your great gain. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for Your infinite, eternal, amazing love for the likes of us. We thank You, Jesus, for Your willingness to accomplish our redemption on Calvary's cross, enduring the pain and the suffering and the outpouring of the wrath that was due us. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, with whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And Lord, we thank You for sanctifying grace, whereby You are inch by inch, step by step, transforming each one of Your people into the very likeness of Jesus Himself. Lord, we want more of You. We don't want the things of this world. We don't want the things that are only temporal and cannot satisfy. We don't even want certain spiritual things, although they may be helpful and good. But above everything, we want You. We want to love You more. We want to know You better. We want to walk in Your ways. We want to be like You, representing what You're really like to one another and to a lost world around us. Lord, like with Jacob, would You do whatever it takes in our lives to accomplish this great purpose? We want You and to be satisfied with You and nothing less. Make it so, we pray. Do it, Lord, for Your glory and for our good, and for the multitudes of people that our lives will intersect with, that we might do good to them. Lord, thank You for this text. Thank You for this Old Testament example. Thank You for how it points us to a greater than Jacob, that being Jesus Himself. Oh Lord, bless these Your people, I pray. Bless them, Lord, with You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I give the benediction, I need to remind you that there is a welcome lunch today downstairs. If you are new to this church, you are welcome to come. If you are newish to this church, you've been here a while, maybe haven't attended one of these, maybe you have, but you'd like to do it again, you're welcome to come. So right after this service, head downstairs and a lunch will be prepared for you. and you will learn more about our church and have sweet fellowship with some of our church members. Let me ask you to stand for the benediction. And I'm going to read the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11, in relation to what we've been talking about. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.